Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today. Thank you for these who come back tonight together. Lord, what a wonderful thing it'd be if, Lord, come get to church right now before we go home, and we could just be changed and meet you in the air and live forever in the bliss of Almighty God in the glorious place called heaven. But until that day comes, we're to be here occupied, taking advantage of the time that you give us to fulfill that task that you called us to do, and that's to present your precious word to this world. Greatest commodity we have is our time, and the greatest object we have is the Word of God. And I pray tonight you'd help us understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible and be turning with me, if you will, to Psalms 119. Read one verse there and go to a couple other places. While you're turning there, think about the farmer. He said that one day he was walking by just down the street and had his dog with him. And the dog was met a friend, he and his dog did, and his friend said, "I'm going to tell you what, that's the scrummiest looking dog I've ever seen in my life. Do you feed him?" He said, "Yeah, I feed him." He said, "Well, Clara, he needs something. What's wrong with him?" He said, "Anything wrong with that dog?" He said, "Don't you know he's the greatest dog fighter that's in this country? I mean, he will fight in just a minute, I'm telling you." He said, "He don't look like he can do much to me." He said, "Oh, don't tell me. He's a great fighter." By that time, another dog came by, and they went to it. I mean, they just went round, round, round about 10 minutes, and he broke them apart. And that strange dog beat that little, that dog hit that farmer's dog all to pieces. And he looked at him and he said, "Friend, I thought you said that that dog you had is the fightest dog you've ever seen." He said, "I was. He's just a poor judge of dogs." Amen. Well, anyhow, you know who you pick on. What? But tonight we want to look at some things that might be a poor judgment on our part when it comes to the Word of God. But on the other hand, it's important because the Word of God is important in our lives. And here in Psalms, one verse is coming out I want you to look at, because I believe this verse. And that's Psalms 119, verse 89. Watch this word. It's short but powerful. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Amen. Now, I love that, because in our age today, ladies and gentlemen, there is a time in our culture where people are trying their best, for some reason, certainly those who are in scholar positions, to destroy the Word of God. It seems like, for some reason, that they're, if they can belittle it or change it to some degree because of something they've found, they think they can hinder what God is doing. And it might look on the surface sometime that they're hindering what God's going to do. But let's face it, God planned it out. He knows the end from the beginning. And therefore, when it comes to His Word, He lets us know, documented here in this psalm, that it's forever settled, not just here, but in heaven. So you can destroy this completely as far as the written Word here on earth and never do away with the Word of God, because it's settled in heaven. Now, if you look also in John chapter 1 with me, we'll find he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that's what this is. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, he talks about, "In the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." Watch this. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, this word here is the word logos. It's talking about that Jesus Christ is the absolute Word of God. In Him is everything that God would have us to know about His plan and His purpose, even though we have the written Word that tells us about the living Word. But notice, all things were made by Him, and without Him nothing was made. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that, I'm sorry, but that destroys evolution as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it just destroys that in spite of what man may say. And then He said, "In Him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Then if you look with one more place in 2 Peter, and we'll see in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, we find this written in 2 Peter chapter 2, and look with me like in verse 1 and 2. Because here's what Peter is saying. He says, "But there were false prophets among the people." He's speaking to the past of Israel. "Even as there be false teachers among you." He's speaking of the present time of the age of grace. He's warning us, as it was in the Old Testament, on the Old Covenant, even though God had his men, so will it be in the New. And he said, "Who were privately bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow the pernicious ways." That's the word pernicious means wicked, destructive ways. when they present their side of this thing about who God and all this is, there will be many that will follow their wicked, destructive ways, by reason of whom they wait, by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Because of the one who is truth is evil spoken of, it throws a discord in people's hearts and mind, and therefore they'll follow that which is not truth instead of following that who is truth. So I want to talk to you a few minutes tonight on God's word is settled in heaven. Now, back in Psalms 119, it conveys, if you look at it and go through this, an amazing, it's longest chapter in the Bible. It's amazing what it tells us about God and his word and many things about him in just a few sentences. He conveys the amazing word of God has existed from eternity past and will exist forever in the future. Because when he said, forever thy word, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, it doesn't mean just from here out. It means you go back as far as you want to, there's a God, but as far as in the past or far as to the future, it's settled. God's word has always been there because God's been there, and it's settled. He doesn't have to worry about getting it changed when he gives it. Man may try to change it, but he can't do anything about it. And if you notice also that verse 89, this is an amazing thing that God would in this particular chapter do this when he inspired this to be written. Verse 89 is right in the center of Psalms 119. That simply means that it's got 176 verses in it, and you find that 89 is right in the center of it. And then you find there's 88 verses on one side, 88 verses on the other side. In these verses, there's other verses in this chapter that stress the eternal validity of God's word. We see also, he says in chapter 140, he said, thy word is pure, therefore thy servants love it. If you see also in verse 142, he said, thy word, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. If you look in verse 144, thy righteousness of thy testimony, talking about his testimony is his word. He said, thy righteousness of thy testimony is an everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. 152, concerning thy testimonies, he said, I have known of old that thou hast found them forever. His word stands. In 160, can you read them all? Just a few. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. When he talks about forgiveness for our time, that when time began, when God created the things as we know of here in this universe as what we see today. And of course, again, back in verse 89, he said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Other words, so God has given us some tremendous truth. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 said, the grass withered, the flowers faded, but the word of God shall stand forever. If you look in 1 Peter, as he talks to us in chapter 1, I'm going to give you a lot of verses tonight to prove my point. If you look in 1 Peter, and you see in chapter 1, in verse 23, Peter said, been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's one of the reasons I know if I truly get salvation according to what God said, I'll have it. Because he said his word abideth forever. And if I believe his word and he comes in, Jesus Christ, who is the living word, as the written word reveals, then I know eternal life is there. He's promised that to you and I. Jesus said said it this way when you look at it in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said it this particular way, and if you turn over there real fast, like in chapter 24, down about verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He also said in chapter 5, verse 18 of Matthew, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, the entire physical universe is passing away. But God says, my word will stand forever. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, everything we see is going to be gone one day as far as this life is concerned. And God is going to make it anew because this life has been contaminated with sin. So the entire universe is passing away. But God's word and his glorious promises are forever settled in heaven. How do I know that? Psalms 119:89 tells me that. Just one verse hit away right in the middle of that chapter is give me a promise and give you a promise about his word that will never change. So I can believe what God says. Why? Helps me understand. If he can't, hey, that's a good sign because if he can never change, that means he cannot lie. And Titus 2:1-2 says he cannot lie. In fact, Hebrews says it's impossible for him to lie. So here again, we're talking about his word. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2. look with me, as we just read a few minutes ago, you find that that helps me understand, as I said, there's I don't believe in evolution because of what he says about those things. Let me go back and just read it one more time and to get it in clear in verse 1 and 2. He says simply that there are false prophets among the people, and even there should be false teachers among you who have come in privately, if damn will hear us, and deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon them swift destructions at that time. God's word gives no hint of evolution process. As a matter of fact, I can believe that too. Somebody said, well, man, we found a lot of things in our day, but this book who tells us about creation, it's God's word. It's true. It's settled in heaven. If you go into chapter Psalms 33, notice how God says this and read the word of God, because that's what I believe with all my heart. In Psalms 119, settled forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So we just read the word of God. He said in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together in a heap. He laid up the depth in the storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God's word teaches us also in Psalm 140, over in 148, verse 5 and 6. He says this, they're praising God because of the heavens and that's in the heavens, the moon and the stars and so forth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. We also know in John 1, he talks about that God, Son, the Logos, the Word, is a creator. If you look with me in Colossians chapter, and I'm just giving Old and New Testament, God has not changed what he said. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, 16 and 17, and here's what we see. That God is Paul is telling the church at Colossae that the Holy Spirit inspires him. Verse 16, he said, fought by him, who? Jesus Christ. Go back in this and you'll find he's talking about the Son of God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amazes me. Somebody said, well, we'll go back, Connor, when God created heavens and earth. Wait, you go back beyond that, for God, who was before him? God. That don't make sense. Yes, it makes as much sense as trying to figure out somebody else is before him. Because if there were, that'd be God. And there's not one God. And why not let it be him? Better still, it is him. And so it goes on. And he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And then he said, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's talking about Jesus Christ there. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Why? For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus Christ is his name, should all fullness dwell thereof. In Revelation chapter 4, we have this word is written down in verse 11. As he gives praise to God, it says, oh, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So evolution is not based upon science and observation, but science is based on observation and also a verification. Evolution is not observed today as a truth, even though there's those who try to get us to believe that. As a matter of fact, I'm told that most people who even high up, and I would not be intellectual enough to even talk to those people, I'm sure, because they would consider I'd be a fanatic of the Bible to start with, but I believe that they get down talking to them, they'll tell you they can't prove evolution is true. But they have no alternative but the scriptures if they deny evolution, and therefore they won't do that. And so in turn, because they know, science knows you have to have observation and you have to have verification to prove things. There is no evolution, there is no evolving today in the higher order. We've not seen anything. The missing links are still missing. And I've got news for you. You can go quadrillion years from now and it'll still be missing. Because God is the author of this thing. And from bacteria to people can be found, but we can't find the missing link. And I like Dr. Henry Morris when he said fossils data does not show any transition forms that missing links are still missing, he says. And I like that. God's character forbids evolution. It sets forth intelligent design. And so I know his word is true because it comes from God himself. God's holiness demands truth. God's omniscience demands perfection. God cannot lie, Titus 1:2, and thank God we understand that. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 11, when the fourth commandment was given, it said, "In the sixth day God made the heavens and the earth." So even in that, when God gave it to Moses, to Israel, he put forth the fact that he was the creator. God did not know what is best and then create something inferior, folks. Do you hear what I said? Let me say it again. God does not know, did not know that which was best and turn around and create something inferior. He created the best. Sin messed it up, not God. Sin has messed it up in our particular day. And so we look, Romans 1:20 and Psalms 19:1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, "For by him all things are created in heaven and earth, in the earth, visible, invisible, under the earth, no matter where you look, God is the author of that creation." And so what I'm seeing here then, that creation is what God does. Even with the spiritual birth, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we find that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not yourself. It's a gift of God." Even the spiritual birth is created by God himself. And it means, if evolution is true, if evolution could even be true, and I believe this with all my heart, there might be another means for salvation. You say, "Preacher, why would you say that?" Because God said he created it. And if God won't write about that, it might be another means. I mean, if he lied to us about creation, he might lie to us about salvation. Aren't you glad he don't lie? Praise God. You can believe it, folks. The only reason one won't believe it is because they deny even his existence. So God's word, it's settled in heaven. Now, because of that, I want to look at a couple of things that helps me understand. I told you a few weeks ago, you know, there are some shall nots in the scripture where God said we should not do. If you go over to the book of Exodus and you find in chapter 20, I think it is, you find he gave the commandment, the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. In those commandments, he gave a lot of shall nots. He said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to thyself to those images." He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I'm amazed today how people have such a mentality. They think they can use God's name in vain, and it's all right because it's in a circumstance that God would approve of. If God said, "Thou shalt not use his name in vain," there is never a circumstance that God would approve of. But you don't understand. I'm playing a part in a play somewhere or another. It's got to be said. No, it would not. If I was an actor, I would not say it. Amen. That's the reason you're not an actor. Okay. Amen. Because I'm telling you, it would not be right to say it even a play if God said not do it. Amen. Thank you, brother. I believe that. I mean, we're going to get in this boat or not get in it. And I'm in it to stay. Thank God for it today. And he goes on, he said, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, ye have walls, thou shalt not bear false, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house," and so forth. Thou shalt not. And some people say, "Well, that's what's wrong with you people. Everything is prohibited by God. There's no fun." Oh, he says, there are some things that thou shalt can do too. It goes as far as the positive as much so as the negative when we look at that. A lot of worldly-minded people resent the Bible as a book of prohibitions today, and they go about the Ten Commandments. It puts you in a straitjacket. You can't do anything that's fun. Well, I'll tell you what. You serve God like you want to, and you'll be able to sleep at night, and you'll have more fun than you would in a bottle hanging on to it somewhere or another. This is a different. Many of God's precious promises also uses the phrase "shall not." And that's where you look at the prohibition, yes, but we also look at that where he says there's some things that he tells us we can do as far as that we, that he says that shall not be a blessing to us when he uses that word. This is a diametrically opposition of prohibition, but it gives provisions of God. In Psalms 23, do you remember what the Lord said? Or what God said? "The Lord is my shepherd," what? "I shall not," what? "Won't." I like that, don't you? That's not prohibiting anything to me. He said, "The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want." That's a positive side. Don't tell me the shall not is always prohibited something. God also in his word talks about the things he gives us. And he promises in that life, you see. What about God's promise of salvation? You remember in John chapter 5 and verse 24 when Jesus was talking? Let me get over there and find that real fast light. And Jesus said this to him. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." Boy, I love that. What he said, preacher? He said, if I trust Christ as Savior, he's going to give me eternal life and I shall not come into condemnation. I love that "shall not," don't you? That's not prohibiting me anything. It's showing me who God is. I look and I see further. And I see after salvation, there's divine guidance. Over in chapter 8 and verse 12, we find these words that are said. Notice what he says here in John chapter 8 and verse 12 when he uses that word again. Then spake Jesus and said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. Wow! What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying what Jesus said. He said, I am the light of the world. You walk in me and you shall not walk in darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that. We walk in the light of God. That this word manifests as us, we will not walk in darkness. God says, you shall not. He didn't say, you might, shall not. He said, you shall not. There's a criteria we walk in. That blessing is there when we see that, you see. We also know that we can rejoice with assurance, as we see in Psalm 16. Over in Psalm chapter 16 and down about verse 8, God said this in verse 8. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. The psalmist David said this, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what those saints of God who lost their head over in Egypt not too long ago, they had that assurance in their heart. Jesus was alive to them, not some historical person. Then there's no doubt glory to God. You remember when Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts? And those people gnashed their teeth on him and run on him and stoned him and were so glad to kill him. And all of a sudden, when he began to life leave, he looked towards heaven and he saw Jesus standing, looking over heaven down. And he cried, lay not that to the charge, Lord. Isn't it amazing? You're about the same thing Jesus said. Isn't it an amazing thing? At the moment of death, he saw Christ in a way that he had not seen him since he'd been born into the family of God. And so here again, we can rejoice with assurances if we look in these verses. If you look in Psalm chapter 37, you'll find that God says this, down about verse 23 through 24. He said, the steps of good men are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, now watch this, folks. He's talking about a child of God who falls. No wonder God said in the New Testament, restore such a one in love, you who are strong. Because he said here, watch, the steps of good man are ordered in the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That shows the thing about God in the family and not playing church, but being a part of the family of God. That shows a father who is concerned and a savior who's concerned about them walking. He will not leave us in trials. In Isaiah chapter 43, my, what a blessed thing that God said to Israel as he talks about them. In Isaiah chapter 43, down about verse 2, he says this, when thou passest through the water, he says to Israel, what's this? When thou passest through the waters, that means these trials, troubles you go through, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. In other words, what he said in the cause of Christ, this shows us why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had nothing to stink of fire upon them. It isn't for us to try and say, well, God said it, I'll stick my hand in the fire and see it'll burn. Do it, and it'll probably burn off probably if you leave it there long enough. What he said, that when we are actually caught in situations at times where we're doing what God says do, he's our life, he's our everything. There are things that will come your way that he can preserve you from it. He can deliver you around it, or he may deliver you in it, or he might just let you get out of it completely and go home with him. He's always concerned about our welfare, no matter where we're at. And I see also God's word will never fail. Jesus said, my word shall not return unto me void. God shall not, promises are the greatest, are greater than his shall not negative, as far as I'm concerned. Negative is just to let me know there's things wrong. Don't do them, Ennis. Just don't do them, son. You'll be all right. But I want you to know I got some shall nots for you that is for you. You walk the line. You walk with me, and those shall nots will bless you. I'll bless you in finance. I'll bless you in other ways. If I'm where I want to be, you just stick there. It won't come like many to make a deal somewhere or another, but I'll bring it over periods of time where you will know that I'm there. Amen. And he will, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, God is real. And then in Psalms 136, he gives three examples of God's sovereign provision. There's 26 verses in that verse, and if you go and read that, and sometimes it do you could just read that Psalms 136, because at the end of every verse, this is what he says, his mercy endureth forever. I like that. Amen. I believe I heard you say that, Brother Irvin, before. His mercy endureth forever. Read that whole psalm, and after everything that's said, he says his mercy endureth forever. Whatever he offers in that psalm, and I don't have time to do that tonight. God protects and shelters during the wilderness times. He tells us simply that. And he shows us that in Psalms 136, in verse 11 and 16. His mercy endures forever again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 11, we're warned about following the way Israel went. He warns us even the new covenant. Don't go back and read what Israel did and see what I had to do to them and then follow them. Because I want you to know, in the new covenant, Jesus Christ had died for sin. But in the old covenant, there were sacrifices for sin also in the animal sacrifices. They put their sin under the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice, and they were forgiven. And when Jesus came, he forgave everything. But the fact is, beware. Don't go after the things that Israel went after when you see I had to punish them for that. That's good advice. That's good advice. Why in the world does someone think that in the age of grace I'm saved by the blood of Christ, therefore I can just do anything I want to and it'd be all right? It can't be all right if it's wrong in the Old Testament, it's wrong in the New Testament, unless there's some reason God made it better. Why do I say that? Because I'm so much glad that Jesus came and died for me. I hate it had to be that way. I wish it had not been that way, but I'm glad he loved me enough to do that. And therefore, when he did that, I'd rather trust him as Savior than have to bring a lamb here every week or two. Some of us had to bring one every day. Why? Because it takes the blood, doesn't it? So what I'm saying to you, isn't it a wonderful thing that God made that better? I'm glad he saw in the beginning lambs couldn't take away the sin of people, blood, bull, and goats. But I'm glad that he saw his son could and would for those who believe the record that God gave of his son. So we're to watch out for the cares of this world. Lest they choke his word and make our lives unfruitful. Mark 4:19 tells us that. We're to watch out because the things of this world will choke out the things of God if we don't have that understanding that God, what he tells us, is for our being. So he tells us, no, you're not to be like the prodigal son in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. So Psalms 136, God gives all kinds of information about how to get food and other things. He forgives and restores fellowship with him. And even in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, when he says this, that, turn over there, my God shall supply all your needs. And one of my favorite verses along with Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And I use verse 13, the favorite, my life verse, I do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. And how many times God has given that verse. And I know if you've got a favorite verse, God gave you in your early life, whatever you were doing, it's a wonderful thing to give you strength. And how many times that verse had given me strength and life. When God gave it to me many years ago, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheth me. That don't mean foolish things. That don't mean I can do things that God said not to. But he says that those things that he set forth to be done, I can do those things with the strength that he gives me. And sometimes when I feel like I'm even a failure and then give it a try, God has said, you're still using my strength. And after all, I can do more with you in your weakness than I can in you when you think you're strong. And I've seen that happen down through the years. I learned that from Paul too in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So he says, but he notice he said, he shall supply all your needs. Now, he did not say that the shall not there, but he's setting forth that you shall not go without him supplying the needs. That's what he said. My God shall supply all your needs in his riches, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He shall supply your needs. Psalm 136, verse 10, God gives us protection against our enemies. You go in verse 15, 17, 21, others, he talks about his mercy. Look at those psalms, each thing he promises, and then he says, his mercy endureth forever in all 26 of those verses. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He promised to be with us even to the end of the world. Isn't that amazing? Now, ladies and gentlemen, it helps me understand some things that I've taught recently even more so. When Jesus said that he would be with them, that he promised to be with us even to the end of the world when he gave the Great Commission, they saw him leave. It looked like he broke his promise, didn't he? Didn't he? Let me give you a clue. Had not the Holy Spirit come like he said, he would have. But he said, I got to go back before he can come. I often thought about that. Why would he have to go back to the same? Have you ever thought about that? It seems to me like God knows us as human beings. When Jesus was here, they had trouble with him, even though he was God in the flesh. If the Holy Spirit had come when God was here, Satan would have divided them among, not between the Holy Spirit and God, but among the people. How do I know that? Because he does it among the men that God sent. Remember in 1 Corinthians, when he talked about baptism, he said, some of Apollos, some of Paul, and others. We follow Paul. We follow Apollo. We follow so-and-so. In 1 Corinthians 1. Let's go over and read that. So you see, God cuts out some things. What a blessing when we don't do, because the way he knows us, like, better than we know ourselves. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul did this. He said, for in verse 11, for it had been declared unto me of chapter 1, are you my brother, them which are the house of Silo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul. That every one of you say, I am Paul, and I am Apollos, and I was Cephas. And some so better off said, bless God, I'm not a Paul of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were really the super person. They thought. But I like, Paul said, wait a minute. I'm just losing my, so I can understand it. He didn't say it here, but in my mind, wait a minute. I would think, is Christ divided? That's what he asked, isn't it? You're sitting here, Paul, Apollos, this, all this, and some say, well, I'm even of Christ. Wait a minute. In my mind, he said, is Christ divided? Of course he's not. And he goes on, why, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Boy, how about that? Paul said, I'm just thankful I didn't baptize any of you at Corinth. I love it. I just love it. You know, I stand in this book and see things, and I love to laugh at times, see humor in things, and maybe not be humor. You say, I wouldn't laugh. Why not? Paul got frustrated with people too, ladies and gentlemen. And even his writing, you can see it as the Holy Spirit. He reveals as it really is. He don't try to hide anything. I thank God I baptized none of you, he said, except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. He said, I ain't baptized by these two men. And he said, I did do that because lest you at Corinth had said I baptized in my own name. And somebody probably wouldn't have said that. See, I believe that's the reason. I'm speculating here. I can't prove it. But Jesus said, I've got to go back to the Father for the Holy Spirit can come. If you look at the Gospel of John. And so there must be something about, he saw that if he was on this earth, at the same time the Holy Spirit was on this earth, together Satan would try to bring division among people who could not reconcile the two together. Because they see Jesus, and he couldn't see the Holy Spirit. And somebody would say, Brother Tyson over here, you know, he sees Jesus. He knows him. But then over here, somebody doesn't see Jesus, but he has the Holy Spirit. And here I come on and say, you have the Holy Spirit? Yeah. You see Jesus? Yeah. I believe Jesus is where it's got to be. If you listen to him, because I can see him. But God sent the Holy Spirit to help us to live within us. And I'm in between. Which one am I going to go with? They both represent the same person. By rights, it's going to be the same thing. It's just the fact one can see and the other cannot see with the physical eye. And here I'm in between the two. Now, I'm giving you some speculation. I can't prove it, but I tell you, it helps me to understand. There's some reason why Jesus said, he can't come unless I leave. Until you show me better, I'll just stay where I'm at. It helps me to understand. That would be confusion, because I'd be trying to say, well, I don't know about this, I can't see. But I know if I can see him, and it might be, I go there. And if I did, it would be just as well as far as Christ was concerned, but it wouldn't be in God's plan because Christ is fixing to leave. And the Holy Spirit's fixing to come. And now where Christ was with people, the Holy Spirit's going to be in people. And he says that's going to be more. And that's the reason Paul had more insight probably a lot of disciples did, because now he's living the life with the Lord. So Matthew, he promised to be with us until the end of the world. So I thank God Almighty, his word is forever. And I go back and I read it again. When I open this book, praise his holy name, and I began to look at this book, I don't care if it's in Genesis, I don't care if it's from Revelation, anywhere from Genesis to Revelation, when I open this book, I can understand God said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, he's given us exactly what we need. And you try to store it here. And boy, if man can get rid of it, he'll have no standard to judge us by. And God said, oh no, this book, this Lord is in heaven. It's settled forever. Amen. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, thank you again for this wonderful book. Give us ability to understand it, not to puff us up, but to share with others. And Lord, when we do, we're going to have the antagonists of the world come against us, because Peter told us there are going to be those who won't believe. There will be coming in with damnable heresies to teach that which is not true. And God, you tell us that, so we have to understand. We have as much right to study this book to try to understand what God wants as they have to try to tell us things that they say, which Peter called damnable heresies, pernicious ways to destroy rather than to build. We just pray you guide our mind as we are honest before you study this book, and pray the Holy Spirit that lives within us, who inspired this book to write, to help us put it together. Lord, everything is not here, I'm sure, but everything you want us to know is here. And sometimes when we're looking at things that is said and done, there's no explanation for it, we try to form an opinion. Maybe that's one of the reasons why some people go more to the opinion of the flesh than what you want to do as far as God. To me, it makes good sense when I talk about the Holy Spirit here and Jesus here. And when I understand that the Holy Spirit says when he comes, and Jesus said when he would come, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you about me. So that means he represents Jesus Christ. So in essence, Jesus could say he's living in us, even though he's going back to be with the Father. And those are the things that the Holy Spirit gives revelation, that he's not exalting himself. He's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he does that, he pleased God the Father. For God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Give us a good week this week to represent your kingdom in this lost world. Help us be kind, gracious, and yet at the same time, stern in the sense of what we know you say about your Son. And may we offer him to this world in the absence of God himself at this time, because we're the ambassadors that God has given us to witness to this world about Jesus. Help us do it out of love, not out of anger or antagonistic in any way. Dear Father, because that's the way Jesus was. And yet, Jesus rose up in righteous indignation at times, but he's the only one can do that. When we do it, we blow everything. He was in control even when he looked out of control. And Lord, many times when we get out of control, we're not in control, and we need your help. Give us a good week this week. Help us see somebody saved. Help us see somebody that might believe what we believe and come together with us here to reach our world for Jesus Christ until we see your blessed face. In his name we pray. Amen.